So I'm going to tell you a little story before we get started. And it's not necessarily a true story, but it's a cute story. And it's really got nothing to do with the message. I just think it's kind of nice and you'll like it. So there's this new pastor that moved into this community, small town and small church. And so he's just walking through the community to get the kind of the lay of the land. He's walking through the shopping district. As you know, most small towns, small communities have their own little shopping district. So he's walking through the community and he sees this little boy standing outside of a store. So he goes up to him. He says, "Excuse me." He says, "Can you tell me where the post office, how to get to the post office?" And he said, "Sure, yeah, you go down here two blocks and you make a left and it's the first building on the right." And he said, "Thank you." He said, I'm just tell you who I am. I'm the pastor of the church, the little church down the road. I'm the new pastor there." He said, "Well, can I ask you a question?" He said, "Why are you standing outside of the store?" He said, "Well, my mom's in there. She's shopping for ladies' clothes. It's not, you know, I'm not too interested in that, so I told her I'd stand outside and wait for her." And the pastor says, "You know, I have an idea. Why don't you invite you and your mom?" I said, I would like to invite you and your mom to the church right down the road on Sunday." He said, I can tell you how to get to heaven." And the little boy looked at him and said, "I don't think so. You don't even know how to get to the post office." So we're in the book of Daniel here. It's chapter 6, the entire chapter. And what I'll do is I'll tell you how I'll do this so you know, because it might be different than what you're used to. What I'll do is, as I go along, I'll read this. I have 4 points in my message, and I'll read the scripture that it applies to in each one. Okay, instead of just reading through the entire chapter, it's 28 verses, so I'll do it that way. I'll talk to you a little bit about the book of Daniel. I'm sure most of you have read it. It's only 12 chapters. It's an easy book to read, but it's an amazing book. Daniel was an amazing man. A man who was taken captive when he was a teenager. Amazing book, an amazing man. There's one common theme in this book that I see throughout. And if you read it throughout from the beginning to the end, you'll see this theme, is Daniel's faith. Daniel had an amazing faith. You know, every morning in my quiet time with God, that's when I do it. I get up early, earlier than I have to. Even when I was working full-time, I would get up an hour earlier than I needed to, just to spend time with God, reading His Word, and praying. And I still do that. And every morning, part of my prayer is, "God, forgive me for my lack of faith." David said that prayer, didn't he? "Forgive me for my lack of faith." I'd like to say my faith is like as strong as Daniel's. I really wish I could stand up here and tell you that, but I would not be telling the truth. It's not. I'm getting better at it. The closer I go to God, the more I read His Word, I get much closer to Him. My faith is stronger. I depend on God a lot more, but there are times when I don't. I'll be perfectly transparent with you. Yes, I'm a pastor. We're not perfect. No church is perfect, right? Had a college professor tell me in Bible college, told me that if you find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it. There is no perfect church. There's no perfect person. There was only one perfect person that walked this earth, and we all know who he was, right? Jesus Christ. So just wish I could tell you that my faith was that strong. Daniel had an unwavering faith. Nothing really affected his faith, no matter what was he was in captivity by pagans. Nothing shook his faith. And we'll talk about it a little bit more in the message about that. But how often do we actually pray about our faith? We pray about a lot of stuff, and it's all good stuff. Pray for other people. Pray for yourself. Pray for people who don't know Jesus. I mean, I'm hoping we all pray for that. How often do we actually pray about our own faith? I think if we're honest with ourselves, we'll say, not all the time, right? We don't. I ask God to make my faith stronger. Father, show me how to rely on you more, not on myself. So I'm going to have 4 points here. The first one is, integrity is often exploited. Now, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I don't usually use paraphrase, but this is a great paraphrase of this chapter. That's why I'm doing it. And this is verses 1 through 9 in Daniel 6, 1 through 9. Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interest. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn him. He was faithful, always responsible, completely trustworthy. So they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. So the administrators and the high officers went to the king and said, long live King Darius. We are all in agreement. We administrators, officials, high officers, advisors, governors, the whole, you know, Daniel was a politician, by the way. These are all politicians. We're in agreement, he said. The king should make a new law that will be strictly enforced. Give orders for the next 30 days that any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown in the den of lions. And now, your majesty, issue and sign this law so it cannot be changed, an official law of the Medes and the Persians that cannot be revoked. So King Darius signed the law. So why did the other administrators want to have him in trouble? Why did they want trouble for Daniel? Well, power. And some commentators will say maybe even money was involved, which is probably a good idea. They probably were. Money was involved in this. Kind of reminds me a little bit, doesn't it, of why did the Pharisees want Jesus crucified? They wanted Jesus crucified because of their power. They were worried. He had such a large following. They were very concerned they would lose their power in the community. So it's very similar. You'll see a lot of connections here if you read Daniel with that. They were very threatened because of his integrity. And I'm going to read verse 4 for you again. The other administrators and the high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. If you notice, the first word is faithful, the first term that he was. See, Daniel's integrity was rooted in his faith. They could see it. His faith was obvious. Everybody knew it. The king knew it. That's why he was going to make him over everything. His integrity was rooted in his faith. His faith was obvious. Can we say that about ourselves? Is our faith obvious? Can people see it? Do we make a point that people can see? I'm not saying go to where you work or to wherever you go and preach. That's not what I'm saying. Is your faith obvious? I'll give you a little account about me. I'm not comparing myself with anybody, and definitely not Daniel. I told you that already. I was talking to Rick about this morning. I used to work, I was in the Air National Guard for 6 years. And then I actually worked full-time for the Air National Guard for about 3 years. And then several years later, I took a job at Andrews Air Force Base for a private contractor who took on the entire maintenance department of on Andrews Air Force Base, which is now Joint Base Andrews. But I had an opportunity to work on the entire presidential fleet, including the big plane, the one they call Air Force One. By the way, you know, any airplane the president gets on is Air Force One. But this was the title one, the 747. And I can't tell you any more about that. I literally can't. I mean, I really can't legally, because you know what happens if I tell you this. You know, I don't want, there's a lot of people in here. I don't want to have to kill a whole lot of people because I just gave up some information. But I did have a secret security clearance. But so anyway, got to work there. And people had no doubt with my faith. We would have to occasionally, when the president, it was under Bush 43, George W. Bush. And when the president would fly, the whole maintenance crew, including my shop, we took a van and we had to just park there, and right on the, near the flight line where he was going to take off from, just in case something happened at the last minute. So we had to be there. And I would take my Bible with me. I had nothing else. What am I? Might as well occupy my time doing something constructive. So I would take my Bible. So everybody knew my faith. I made no bones about being a Christian. And it's really funny about that, because unbelievers will apologize to you when they use a foul language. One guy kept taking the Lord's name in vain. It was starting to irritate me. And then someone else corrected him. Then he apologized to me. I said, look, don't apologize to me. He didn't take my name in vain. You know. So it was that kind of environment. They knew my faith. Well, I met this guy who I was at the time attending Bible college in the evenings and three nights a week. And I met this gentleman who said he was a believer, and we talked about that, and he asked me, came to my shop one day, and he said, Tony, can you help me? He said, there's this old desk that they're going to throw out over there. I forget what department he worked in. And he said, can you, because I had a large enough vehicle, he said, can you take that to my house? I said, well, I can do that on one of the nights I go to Bible college, because the Bible college was in the opposite direction of my house. I said, so I can do that. He said, Dad, whatever night, just let me know. So I did. I helped him. We put it in my, and I took it to his house. I even helped him carry it in the house. So the next day, I get to work. I don't know if it was the next day or the day after, whenever it happened. And the manager of the whole department, you just got to remember, this is like 25 years ago. So the manager of the whole department, name was Earl, said, Tony, I need to talk to you. Can you come into my office? I said, sure. I didn't know what it was about. And then we sat down. He said, Tony, I'm sorry. He said, I have to ask you these questions. I can't believe I even have to ask you these questions. And I'm thinking, what is going on here? And he said, and he went down what happened. Apparently, there was no permission given for him to take this. Now, I'm not saying he stole it. If you've ever been on a military base and many other government facilities, if you see something in a trash can that you think is worth saving and you take it home, you have to have permission to take it off the base, period. He didn't do that. And I'm not saying he didn't do that intentionally. He maybe just didn't know. I don't know. The point is, my name got mentioned. So I said, Earl, I said, oh, I didn't know this. I said, I thought he said that they told him it was okay to take it, and all I did was transport it. And he said, Tony, I'm sorry. I believe you. He said, I'm sorry I had to ask you these questions, and because I know you, and I know. He said, I was surprised when they told me this. And I said, well, you know, that's okay. I said, you have to do your job. I get that. But I said, there's one more thing, though. I had a pencil in my pocket, because if you sign any aircraft forms, Rick probably knows this, they don't use pens, they use pencil, especially in the military. This was still a military base, even though these were mostly civilian-style airplanes. And I said, see this pencil? He said, yeah. I said, every day when I go home, when I leave this place, I leave this pencil on my desk. What's a pencil cost? A nickel, maybe? I said, you know why? Because it's not mine. It belongs to the company. And I said, if I do forget, from time to time I do, because I'm used to having it in there. I said, well, when I get home, put it back in my vehicle so I make sure it gets back here the next day. It doesn't end up in my house. He said, I know, Tony. And he apologized again. I'm not saying that I'm comparing myself to anybody else, but he saw my faith. He knew it. I didn't make any bones about it. He knew it. I'll tell you another story about my wife. She works at a dentist office. And I can tell you this because you're not in Seaford. The dentist office is in Seaford. I didn't tell this. I wouldn't tell this at Grace if I was preaching there, simply because a lot of people in there go to this dentist office. So I didn't tell. So anyway, one day the boss wasn't there, apparently, or he hadn't gotten there yet, or he left early. I don't know what the case was. I don't remember now. And everybody's clowning around. They're in the break room. They're hanging out. They're chatting. They're looking. They're doing stuff on their phones. And Debbie, my wife, is working, doing what she's supposed to do, what they pay her to do. And someone came to her and said, Debbie, what are you doing? And she said, working. And she said, well, the boss is not here. Don't worry about it. Just come and hang out. Let's just take it easy. And she said, no. Why not? She says, I answer to a higher authority. The person didn't get it. They said, no, he's not here. And she said, and then someone else spoke up and said, I think she's talking about God. But after that, they knew Debbie's face. I don't think she ever hid it, but that definitely confirmed it. So do we do that? Is that what people see from us? Or do we join in? Like when we get out with some guys maybe, fishing or at work, or whatever the case may be, and they start to tell these off-color jokes, do we laugh? Or do we walk away? Do we get involved in gossip of any kind? I'm not saying you folks do that. I don't know you. Do we do that? You get involved in that, it's not showing your faith. It's easy to get tied up in this stuff, by the way. Can others, especially unbelievers, see your faith? This is so important. Because trust me, unbelievers are watching us. If they know you're a Christian, they're watching you. Why? Not necessarily because they don't like you. Some of them don't. Some of them see something in you and they don't understand it. Sometimes it makes them angry because they just don't understand it. But they're watching you. See, they're looking for an excuse many times. Say, well, he can do that. He's a Christian. He's no different than me. Right? So our faith is important. And people will use it against you too. That's what they try to do with Daniel. They will exploit your integrity. I'm not sure if that guy did that to me when I worked at Andrews. I'm not sure. But it certainly could have been. Because he knew that they weren't going to accuse me of anything because they knew me better. And he knew I would do it if he asked me. Maybe he took advantage of that. After that, he asked me to give him a couple rides home. I said, no. He called me on the phone. Or I called him on the phone. I said, hey, what's going on here? Why did you even mention my name? That was your issue. All I did was do what you asked me to do because you told me it was okay. And I said, here's what we're going to do from now on. You will not ever get in my vehicle again. Never. Barring an emergency, never. He came a couple times, asked me to give him a ride home because his fiance was using his car to go to work or something. I said, sorry, buddy, can't do it. But they're watching. The unbelievers are watching. Give them something to look at. You know, my wife did it like I told you. That's pretty awesome. I said, Deb, that's awesome. After that, she got mistreated a little bit by a few people. They were jealous. They didn't understand. They felt bad about what they were doing, so they took it out on my wife. They don't do that anymore. She's been there for a few years now. That was early on. Number two, consistent faith is essential. You have to be consistent in your faith and how it's displayed. And this is verses 10 through 15. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room. With its windows open towards Jerusalem, he prayed three times a day, just as he always done, giving thanks to his God. Then the officials went together to Daniel's house and found him praying and asking God for help. So they went straight to the king, reminded him about his law. Did you not sign a law for the next 30 days that any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions? Yes, the king replied, the decision stands. It is official, the law of the Medes and the Persians that cannot be revoked. They told the king, this man, Daniel, one of your captives of Judah, is ignoring you and your law. He still prays to his God three times a day. Hearing this, the king was deeply troubled, and he tried to think of a way to save Daniel. He spent the rest of his day looking for a way to get Daniel out of this predicament. In the evening, the men went together to the king and said, your majesty, you know that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no law that the king signs can be changed. This is actually true, historically true. That's the way they ran their government. Daniel continued his prayer regimen. He didn't stop. His faith was consistent. He prayed 3 times a day for many years. Many years. He had been in captivity now for 66 years. He was about 80 years old. He was in captivity, like I said earlier, since he was a teenager. If you look at the book of Daniel from the very first chapter, when they tell him they want you to, you have to eat this, this, and this, he refused. Even then, as a teenager, his faith was very obvious. Charles Spurgeon wrote, Daniel's prayerfulness, I can't say that word, prayerfulness, was the secret of his power. I think sometimes we forget how powerful prayer really is. Grace Baptist, Grace Seifert, my home church, about 2012, 2013 time frame, the church was dying. And there was about 30 people left in the church. It had been flourishing up until that point. It's about 30 people left. And they didn't know what to do. They didn't know how to fix it. They tried. They just didn't know how. So an interim pastor came by the name of Tom Stoll, a good man, worked for the BCMD, that's the Baptist Convention of Maryland and Delaware. Good guy. I love Tom. He's a really great guy. Very passionate about his faith. He came in there as interim pastor, and he told them, here's what you need to do. You need to pray. He said, you don't need to pray for, please, God, bring more people in our church. Please, God, bring more money to our church. You need to pray what you can do for this community to expand God's kingdom. That's how you need to pray. And they did. And I talked to some of these folks. They're still at the church, some of them. There's some of them still at the church from the very time it began. Back in the 60s, they're still at the church. And I talked to them. I didn't interview them, just over the years. I've been there for about 4 or 5 years now. Over the years, I just talked to them here and there about this. And they all basically had the same story. They may have worded it a little differently, but the same story. They said, basically, this is what they said. We tried everything we could do on our own in our own flesh. I'm kind of like translating that, but that's what they said. In our own flesh. Nothing was working until they started praying. They started praying. And the church began to flourish again. Brought my pastor, Pastor Larry Davis, on. That made a big difference. He was all about revitalization of a church. And he started changing some things. Some things had to change. Not the message. The message never changed. The gospel stays the same forever. It never will change. But the methods had to change. How to present the gospel, how to get it out there into the community. So they changed. They began to flourish. They grew, like within, I think, 2 years' time, maybe less, 165% as far as attendance was concerned. Now, most recently, a few months back, they planted a church, Grace, in Mardella, Maryland. And there were people in the church that didn't want them to do that. We're good where we are. Got comfortable. They're good where we are. We're good where we are. Why are we going to do this? We're going to lose people. Yeah, they did lose some people. You know why? Because some people were driving that distance to come to Grace and Seifert. So yeah, they went to Grace Mardella. That makes perfect sense. But then, a few months later, the church began to grow again. Why? Obedience. They prayed. They prayed, what shall we do? They prayed about planting a church, of course. That's why it grew. I think sometimes we do forget how powerful our prayer really is. I really do. Now, the king signed this law because they stroked his ego, didn't they? Actually, they said they can't worship anybody else except you, king. I mean, who wouldn't feel good about that, right? Hey, people are going to worship me, you know. But so that's why I did it. But He starts to to regret that soon, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. If it were me, if it were me, I'd like to say I'd run right to God and go upstairs and open up my windows and pray. I would probably go right to the king. Now, most of us would, and don't tell me you wouldn't. No, I know better. You might go right to the king and say, King, look, I know you're the king. You can do something, right? Please do something. I mean, not that I don't want to die. I'm not afraid to die. I'm going to heaven. But I don't want to be chewed up by lions. It's got to be a horrible death. That's what I would do. I'm just being transparent here. That's what I would do. Most people probably would do that. Try to, I didn't do anything wrong. I haven't done anything wrong. Can't you stop this? But what did Daniel do? He went right to God. Right to God. He didn't even hesitate. Right to God. He didn't pass go. He didn't collect $200. He went right to God. And did exactly what he always had done. He did not change that at all. Do you always go to God first when something's going on? When something's terrible, when things aren't going so well in your life, do you always go to God first? I mean, there's a lot. I mean, what happens is with most of us, many times, I think we try to fix it ourselves first, don't we? And I think that's just human nature. God knows how we are. We try to fix it ourselves. I always get this picture in my mind about this, and I've told people about this before in the pulpit. I see me doing things too. This problem comes up, and whatever it is, it doesn't matter what it is. This problem comes up, and I know I have to fix it. Especially men, we fix things. That's what at least we think we do. We fix. I'm not talking just mechanical things. I'm talking in general. You learn this as you're married for a while. Don't try to fix things. When your wife comes home from work and it's been a terrible day and she tells you everything, don't try to fix it. It took me a long time to realize that. So now I just listen. And that's basically what she wants. She just wants me to listen. And I'll say, hon, I'm sorry you had to go through that. But we often do it first. We try to fix it ourselves. Here's the picture I get of myself. So I'm going through this big problem, right? This terrible thing. And it may not even be as terrible as I think it is, but it seems terrible. And I'm going through this. And so, let me see. I know this person. They're very wise and they're very smart. I'll go talk to them. So I go talk to this person. And they give me some good advice, but it doesn't help. So then I go to this other person because they know a lot of stuff too. And he says, there's this book I read about this, and it's a really good book. I said, okay, I'll read this book. So I read this book, and I'm getting, okay, this is okay, I guess. It puts kind of a Band-Aid on the problem, but I don't know. Then I'll go, let's do this one. A lot of people do. Go to the internet. We know everything is accurate and true on the internet, right? So let's go to the internet. And so then finally, I say, oh, God, help me. And I can just see God looking down on me and saying, it's about time. Just wasted all this time and energy. You wasted other people's time. You could have just came right. Why didn't you come here first? Now, God might send somebody in your life, but you got to pray to him about this first. I'm getting better at that, too. I'm a work in progress, like all of us are. Do you always pray first? Let's try that. Just try that next time something happens. Just keep conscious of it. Say, okay, I'm going right to God first, just like Daniel did. Now, this is something interesting. You'll see a connection here. I hope you do. Number three, death, burial, and resurrection are ongoing. I know this sounds kind of crazy, but it's not. And this is verses 16 through 24. So at last the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to him, may your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed the stone with his own royal seal and the seals of the nobles, so that no one could rescue Daniel. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night fasting. He refused his usual entertainment and couldn't sleep at all that night. Very early the next morning, the king got up, hurried out to the lion's den. Then he got there. He called out in anguish to Daniel, the servant of the living God. Was your God, he said, Daniel, the servant of the living God, was your God, whom you serve so faithfully, able to rescue you from the lions. Daniel answered, "Long live the king. My God sent his angel to shut the mouths of the lions so that they would not hurt me. For I have been found innocent in his sight, and I have not wronged you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den, so not a scratch was found on him, for he trusted in his God. Then the king gave orders to arrest the men who had maliciously accused Daniel. He had them thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and their children. The lions leaped on them and tore them apart before they even hit the floor of the den. Now, I'm going to talk about that punishment in a bit here. It's very brutal, I know, but we'll talk about that. Death, burial, and resurrection. Does this sound familiar to you at all? This is all pointing to Jesus, by the way. This section of this passage is pointing to Jesus. Warren Wiersbe, quote from Warren Wiersbe, he says, "It makes me think of the Lord's tomb that was sealed by the Roman authorities, and yet Jesus came forth alive." If you look at the account I just gave you about Daniel, it's very similar, isn't it? We are to die to ourselves every day. We should pray every day when our feet hits the floor. Lord, help me to be more like you. Help me to die to myself today so I can be more like you. When people look at me, they don't see me. They see you. There is no resurrection without death. Now let's talk about this punishment that we just talked about. This punishment was severe, even barbarous, by our definition. In that culture, in that time, this was common punishment. It was official Persian law, and the conspirators knew this, by the way. The conspirators knew this, so they knew when they were in trouble, they knew what was going to happen, and they were hoping that happened to Daniel. Daniel didn't have any family, of course, there, but it's common punishment then. It was in their culture. It is terrible. It is awful, but that's how they did it. The reason they did it, the reason that they used, which I don't think is a very good one, is they think that if you did this, the next generation and the next generation and the next generation are going to do this. We're going to stop it now. I just wanted to touch on that because that is awful. That is terrible when you think about it. Number four, let God deal with your enemies. Let God deal with your enemies. This is verses 25 through 28. Then King Darius sent this message to the people of every race, nation, and language throughout the world. Peace and prosperity to you. I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed, and his rule will never end. He rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. This punishment. God was being faithful to his word. God did not make this happen. The king did. God allowed it to happen. He was just being faithful to his word. And if you look in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." He was just being true to his word. See, the Jews were humiliated by the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. They were. It made it look as though these pagan gods, the Babylonian gods, and then later on the Medes and the Persians, were more powerful than the true God. It gave people that impression. They were humiliated by it. Well, what happened here? The Lord was glorified. What did the king just do? The Lord was glorified. Everything that Daniel did, if you've ever noticed, even when they asked him what happened, he said he gave the glory to God. You know, there's two chapters in here that everybody likes to talk about from Daniel. This one, the one we're talking about now, the lion's den. And the other one is what? The fiery furnace, right? Everybody knows these. But if you look at it, even those three gave the glory to God. They even said this. God will save us, but even if he doesn't want to save us, we're still going to give him glory. God was glorified through this punishment that he gave those people, that the king ordered for those people. He got the glory for this whole situation. One last question. Is your faith lion-proof? Since with the account we just read, I don't think I have to explain that in too much detail. Is your faith lion-proof? Now you can see in here in the book of Daniel, you can see the gospel. You can see it throughout Old Testament and New Testament, but you can see it here. Especially when it comes time when they put him in the lion's den and they sealed the tomb and everything. Much about the death, burial, and resurrection. So what's the gospel? Gospel is not complicated. We make it complicated. It's not easy. Some people say it's easy. It's not easy. It's not easy to make the decision. It is hard because we're humans and we're stubborn. But the gospel is basically this. We believe as believers that we are sinners, right? And we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, not just our sins, the entire world's sin. That word world in there is very accurate. And we ask for forgiveness of our sins. And we also believe that Jesus Christ rose again on the third day. And someday we will do the same. We will raise from the dead. And we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. Now, I've learned something over the years. I was teaching Sunday school class. This was at a different church than Grace. And for some reason, God, the Holy Spirit, prompted me to share the gospel in the Sunday school class. So I did. And I even said this before I started. I might be preaching to the choir here, but I need to do this. Which is the same situation here. I might be preaching to the choir, right? And then this gentleman's wife came to me afterwards and said, don't ever apologize for doing that. As it turns out, her husband attended church with her every Sunday, came to Sunday school class with her every Sunday just out of respect for her. He was not a believer. He'd been doing this for years. And that's what she told me. So if you have an opportunity to do this, don't ever think, don't ever assume that it's not necessary. But, so if anyone's in here, I want you to say this prayer with me. Also, if you're here and maybe you've strayed from God, you're a little bit distanced from God right now, you want to rededicate your life to Him, it's a good time to do that as well. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, Father, we thank you for everything you do, Father. I know I'm a sinner, Father. And I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, died on the cross for my sins. Father, forgive me of my sins, all of my sins, Father. Just forgive me. Take all my junk. Forgive me, Lord. I also believe that Jesus rose again on the third day. So someday I will do the same, Father. I now surrender my life to Jesus Christ. Come into my life, Lord, and change me, Father. And I pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, if you made that commitment for the first time today, you can talk to me. You can talk to any one of your deacons here at the church. It's the best decision you ever made in your life. The most important one you ever made in your life. But talk to someone about it. They want to come alongside you and help you through this journey and disciple you. So I just want to thank you all for listening. The only request I have of you is to go out and tell this to someone else. It's so important. That's our mission, is it not? Go out and make disciples. That's everyone. It says go out into all nations, but it starts here. First he said, where did he start first? In Jerusalem, Judea, and so on and so forth. Starts here. So again, thank you all for everything. I think I'm on. Right, I'm finished. Thank you all. I really do appreciate you listening. And I'm so glad you invited me here.